The reading is written in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, and can be found on page 351 in the church Bibles. First book of Kings, chapter 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David." So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the whole house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men, to make war against the house of Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. "Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing." So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again, as the Lord had ordered. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray before we look at this passage. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look at it now, that you would speak to us afresh today, that we might hear you clearly and might follow you more faithfully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, question for you all, first of all. Who here can think of a time when they did something really stupid? Your hands up. There's a time when you did something really quite... I think some of you are being a bit bashful. I'm looking at you, Stuart. You decided to support Fulham. Okay, who can think of a time when you did something really stupid? I was thinking about this, and to be honest, I have a whole wealth to choose from. One time, when I was 18, I worked in a hospital kitchens, and I just started working there, and I was one of the washer-uppers. And I'd just been assigned my first time at the pot wash, where I cleaned all the pots and pans for the kitchen. And I was told, as I was instructed what to do, don't worry if there's food left outside, like full plates of crumble or full tins of sausages, cooked sausages. You just got to put them down the waste disposal and then wash it. We can't reuse food. So I was there in the pot wash, and I went outside, and there was a tin about that, by that, by that, full of uncooked chicken breast. And so I thought, okay. And I carefully, it took me some time to get it all down the waste disposal. I got it all down the waste disposal and carried on washing up. About 40 minutes later, there was a commotion in the kitchens, and I popped my head out, and I said, what's the problem? They said, we can't find the main course for the lunch for the whole hospital. And I said, really? What was it? They said, chicken breast. And to my enduring shame, I said, well, good luck on that. And I went back in. I went back in to the pot wash. Well, in our Bible today, we find out about someone else who was new to the job. And he does something even more cataclysmically stupid. And here's the consequence of his stupidity are far worse than a hospital receiving pizza with the consistency of polystyrene for lunch instead of chicken. Because today, we learn from God's word in the Old Testament, about the leader of God's people, and how he goes badly wrong, and how these consequences have dreadful consequences for God's people. But, and here's the incredible thing, God throughout it all is still active, and he's still fulfilling his purposes. And we're going to find that that message is for us, that message is that though we do stupid things, yet God's purposes endure. So let's look at this a bit more closely. We start with a stupid king, Rehoboam. He's a new king. He's the son of Solomon and the grandson of King David. And Solomon and David had ruled over this incredibly powerful nation called Israel. And it had grown to be the leader in that area of the world. And Rehoboam had taken on the reins. A new king, keen to make a mark. But he meets a people who are ready to test the newbie, the new boy on the block. It's possible that really what's going on here is that the 12 tribes of Israel are trying it on a bit with the new king. They're like children with a new babysitter who tell the babysitter all the rules, which don't really exist, about how they can stay up to 11 o'clock and eat as much chocolate as they like. That's what the tribes do. They come to Rehoboam and they say, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. So Rehoboam's got his first challenge. How will he respond? Well, he asks around. First of all, he asks the elders, whom it seems give pretty wise advice. They say this in verse 7, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. It's a wise answer. It's in line with scripture elsewhere. In fact, in particular, Proverbs 15, verse 1, a good verse to remember off by heart, which says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. But Rehoboam doesn't recognize the wisdom of the elders. Perhaps he doesn't like the answer. So he shops around, and he goes and asks the young men he grew up with. You could just imagine these bunch of young men They are the ones who'd seen that Rehoboam would one day be king and had attached themselves to him because they wanted to attach themselves to his rising star, that they too would have influence and power when Rehoboam becomes king. They're yes men. They tell Rehoboam whatever they think Rehoboam will want to hear. I was, just in passing, quite encouraged by this because they're described as young men who grew up with Rehoboam. And later on we read that when Rehoboam comes to the throne, he's 41. So it turns out that 40 is definitely still young. And what is this advice? Well, it is sort of brash bravado, really. It feeds Rehoboam's vanity. Finally, you're out from under your father's shadow. You're your own man. Establish yourself. And Rehoboam listens to their foolish advice, and he acts on it. He's a fool. He ignores the elders who had the experience of leading under Solomon during the most successful kingship of the whole nation. And he goes for the new people. He ignores the tradition with its wisdom for the novelty of those without experience. He's a fool. But he's not just any old fool. He's a really committed fool. He really believes in what he's doing. Some time ago, people said, well, as long as you believe something sincerely, that's all that matters. Of course, that's total nonsense. You can believe stuff which is stupid absolutely sincerely. And that's Rehoboam for you. He starts with doing something stupid. He lacks diplomacy. He ignores the advice of the elders. But then we read on, he digs himself deeper. When they turn round and said, we're going to have nothing to do with you, 10 of the tribes say, what do we have to do with you, Rehoboam? You don't even belong to our tribe. You're from Judah. What share do we have in David? That's David was from Judah. What part in Jesse's son? That's David. And they say, to your tents, O Israel, look after your own house. How does Rehoboam respond? Well, he adds to his stupidity by ignoring, pretending they hadn't done it. And he goes out with his main tax collector, Adoniram, who's there to try and not just build up taxes, but forced labor, ignoring what he's seen. And he gets his official killed, and he himself runs away in humiliation. Has he learned his lesson, though? No! He then, at the end of the chapter, we read, musters a huge army to go and fight the north. It says, in verse 21, he mustered the whole house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men. He gets angry and he decides to get even. He's stupid. He's a fool. In fact, it's laughably stupid. Well, it would be laughably stupid if it were not for the fact that a man lies dead because of his actions and the future of God's purposes seemed to lie trodden on the ground like an expensive suit ripped apart and scattered. The great kingdom of David and Solomon has now been split into two. And David's grandson is now king of the smaller part, of the southern part. Be a bit like Queen Elizabeth waking up once morning to be told that there's been an independence referendum and a former kingdom of hers has left. And of course she's upset, but she knew it was coming, only to discover that her weekly meeting with her prime minister turns out not to be David Cameron, but Alex Salmond. And she realised the kingdom that has seceded is not Scotland, but England. That's what's happened to Rehoboam. But more than that, that kingdom was to be part of God's purposes to save his people. And through his people, to invite other people to worship the true and living God and so be saved. It seems that God's plan of salvation, his purposes, are destroyed. It's a real low point. It looks like everything has collapsed. It looks like Rehoboam's stupidity has frustrated God's purposes. And then we read verse 15. The turning point of this story. And if right now you are identifying with Rehoboam in some way, and I hope you are, if you're thinking, you know, I've done stupid things, some of them just silly stupid, like the time I set the main sprinkler off in Ridley Hall College whilst people were in groups praying around it. That was stupid, but no great harm was done. It had its consequences. I had to apologise to the whole college. But it was just a silly thing. Or maybe it's a stupid thing which is far more serious. And we still live with the consequences of our stupid actions. Well, verse 15 is a surprising encouragement. Let's look at it. We read this. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam. Now, why is that encouraging? Because we read from it that God's word is still true. And God is still faithful to what he said. So let's explore that a bit further. Because on one hand, we have this stupid king. But on the other hand, we now read that behind everything, there is still the sovereign King of Kings. So let's look at him. Let's forget Rehoboam. In a moment, we'll come back to him. And now look at the King of Kings, the sovereign King, God himself. You see, just when we were struck by the foolishness of Rehoboam, and made perhaps to reflect on our own foolishness in the past, we're then reminded by this verse about the central message of these four books of the Bible, of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and that is this, that whilst there are kings of Israel, and then Israel and Judah when they split, they're just earthly temporary kings. That Israel has a greater king, and he remains on the throne eternally. And whilst the stupid king Rehoboam's plans have been frustrated, this king, the King of Kings, is still in control. Well, why is that? What is God doing here? Well, it all goes back to Rehoboam's father, Solomon, and the fact that whilst his reign started well, he too ended up being foolish. Basically, he ended up marrying anything with an XX chromosome. He ended up with just a quadrillion wives. I mean, not really, literally, but a whole lot of wives. But it wasn't just that which was foolish. He then started worshipping their gods alongside God. And so God said that is not good enough. And he declared judgment on Solomon. And he said that whilst Solomon's throne would still last, whilst his children would still have a kingdom, God would tear away from Solomon the bigger part of the kingdom. And we might think, well, is this fair of God? Why does Rehoboam pay for Solomon's sin? Isn't God being unfair? Well, no, actually, the Bible's really quite smart about this. And if you read our passage, it's very striking that in the story, it's quite clear that Rehoboam is totally responsible for the things he does wrong. He's not forced into this situation. In fact, he's even given cracking advice. He's given really good advice. But he chooses to ignore it. So what's God's part in this? Well, on this occasion, for God's good purposes, God chooses not to save Rehoboam from his folly. Why? Because he's fulfilling his word. He's showing that he is faithful and trustworthy. I think for some of us here who are parents, there's a warning from Solomon's example. Solomon's lack of wholehearted commitment to the Lord was a disease which his children caught. And it makes us reflect that the best way we can be good parents to our children is by being wholeheartedly committed to God. And that's not just true of fathers and mothers here, it's also true of every adult at St. Patrick's. Because we are an example to the children who are part of our church. And our wholeheartedness or lack of it will influence them. So God throughout is still in control. And there are two reasons why this is a greater reassurance to us. The first is it says that God is faithful to what he promised. Even when we are faithless. He's first of all faithful to his word to both Solomon and the man who would take the northern kingdom away from Solomon's son. That man was called Jeroboam. Why it is that we have two names which are so similar at the moment, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, I don't know. But God makes this promise that this would happen, that the kingdom would divide. And whilst that's bad news at the time for God's people, it's good news because it shows that God always keeps his word. We can trust what God says. And that means that we can trust his greater promise to Rehoboam's grandfather, David. You see, God had made an amazing promise to David, which affects us today. He said to David that you, your descendants will be king over God's people forever. And that will be true despite Rehoboam's folly, despite the fact that the northern kingdom rejects David's descendants. Well, how is that? You think, we don't have a king now. We have a vicar called David King, but he's not our king. But we do have a king. He doesn't destroy Rehoboam entirely. He leaves him with two tribes. But more than that, he gives him a far greater descendant. You see, Rehoboam's far-off grandson is Jesus. And he is the king who will fulfill God's promises. He is the one, interestingly enough, I love this moment in Scripture, when you read something in Scripture and you suddenly think, they're talking about Jesus without realising it. Did you notice that bit in the passage? Did you see it? Very striking. It was the elders' advice. They say this, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them, they will always be your servants. That's almost a perfect description of the Lord Jesus' life here on earth. He came to serve us, even to the point of dying for us on the cross, that we might be saved. Why? So that we would be his people and serve him wholeheartedly. And that's good news, that God is faithful. Why is it good news? Well, it is for this reason, amongst others. That is that by nature, we as human beings are anxious about making decisions. Obviously, we ask, is it the right choice? What will happen? Will it work out all right? And so we live in fear because each time we make a big choice, we're thinking things could go really well or they could go really badly. What do we do? You can see this in Rehoboam. Here he is, a new king, challenged by the people. And he's wondering, which way should I go? Where does that anxiety come from? Well, it comes from a very simple fact of human life. It's this. We don't know the future. We try to guess it. That's part of trying to make good decisions. But we don't know. Sure, there are people who seem to claim that they do. You've got all those great jokes about economists. Just two quotes for today about economists. If all the economists were laid end to end, they'd never reach a conclusion, which I quite liked. Or, topical today, economists were created to make weather forecasters look good. We try to predict the future, but we always fail because we cannot know it. Our anxiety is based on something we are powerless to do anything about. But knowing that God always keeps his promises changes everything. Now, we don't need to know what the future holds. We don't need to know what will be the consequences of our decisions for us to know that God is in control. Now the question which becomes most pressing is not, will it work out? But does it honour God? Is God honoured by what I do? Let me give you two examples. One is the area of money, how we use it, how we invest it. Whatever we do with money, it is a risk. It could fail. Well, that is until you realise that in the end, God will work out his purposes, his promises to us. Then you start thinking, well, I want to back what God backs. That would be the most successful way of using my money, using it in ways that is part of God's work. I want to honour him with him. It's a bit like, if you want, insider trading on a cosmic scale. We know how things work out. We know the grand takeover at the end of history. So we invest in that company. We invest in the company of God. Or take evangelism, which we heard last time about from Tony. Evangelism simply means telling people the good news about Jesus. That's a risk. We don't know the outcome. We don't know how people will respond. Until that is, we realise that whatever the short-term consequences, in the long term, God wins. We're simply telling people about what will happen at the end of time. when God judges everyone for our actions and where our only hope is in Jesus Christ. So that's an amazing assurance. But the second amazing assurance is not just that God is faithful, but that God is gracious. And there's a small sign of this right at the end of our reading in verses 22 to 24, when God steps in to stop Rehoboam's folly. He warns him not to invade the north. It's a small sign of God's grace stopping Rehoboam's stupidity in its tracks. But there's a bigger sign of God's grace, and that is Jesus. That Rehoboam's descendant will stop us in our tracks, will stop us in our headlong flight of folly, stupidity, and sin. And that is an amazing reassurance, because we can look back on decisions we made in the past, foolish decisions, decisions we shouldn't have made. And we might still live with the grim consequences of those decisions. And we might even still beat ourselves up about them and still bemoan the life we've lost. But know this, God's grace rescues us from the midst of our stupid decisions. Well, how does that work? Well, look at Rehoboam. First, it involves repenting. Rehoboam sort of does this. What that means is, if we've been pursuing one way, which is foolish, we turn around and we stop. We can't necessarily repair all the damage. In fact, that may never happen until Jesus comes again. But at least Rehoboam stops what he was doing. Sadly, he returns to it later. But the first step is to repent, to simply stop doing the foolishness. But the second thing is to trust in God's sovereignty and grace. To see that whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were still going about our foolish way, Christ died for us. That nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That in all things God works for the good of those who love him, even in the midst of the consequences of the stupid decisions that God's people make. So let us not be downhearted. Let us hold on not to the fact that we can recover the situation, but that God is faithful and he always keeps his promises. If you at this moment are aware of the fact that you are still gripped by the consequences of decisions you've made in the past which were foolish, know this, God is faithful to his promises and he is gracious to his people. Let's pray. I do encourage you at this moment just maybe to think of one thing which you have struggled with. Maybe a recent decision you made and you're anxious about the future it holds. Or maybe it's something which you made, a decision you made a long time ago. And just hold it before the Lord now just by thinking about it and sort of just sort of in your mind presenting it to God. Father God, we admit that we have done foolish things in the past, in fact, time and time again. And we are sorry, and we pray that you will open our eyes to the ways in which we're living, which are still foolish, that we might turn away from them. But Lord, we also pray that by your grace, well, Lord, we thank you. We don't even pray yet. We thank you that you are still king, that nothing stops your good purposes, and you are still faithful to your promises to us. And we thank you so much for your grace. Lord, please release us from the anxiety of those decisions, even the guilt of them. Not because we are great, but because the Lord Jesus died for us. We ask this in his name. Amen.